and praise the Lord. But you think about when he wrote those lines, "I shall come forth as gold." Where does that come from? Which book of the Bible? Yeah, the book of Job. All right, let's take our Bibles. We are going to be in 2 Kings tonight, 2 Kings chapter 6. And I mentioned that the message is today, as I preached this morning, about the man of God. And that was in 1 Kings chapter 12 and chapter 13. Of course, he comes in chapter 13, and Jeroboam is the king of Israel. And you just think about that story if you were here this morning, that he was off to a great start, this man of God. We never did hear his name. It's not mentioned in the Bible. But he was off to a great start. But unfortunately, things just tumbled downward, and he had a sad ending, a dismal ending, and he was slain by a lion. And of course, we look at that passage in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, our adversary, who is what? He's as a roaring lion, and he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he can do that to us in a spiritual sense. He can't take us to hell, praise the Lord. Amen? Aren't you excited about that? But we've got to be careful in our walk and in our life. And we saw that how that ended for the man of God. Now we're going to take a look at another man of God here tonight with Elisha. And we're in 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. I'll be talking about Elisha's example tonight. Elisha's example. Elisha, when you look at his life, he was an extraordinary man. You know, he was the heir apparent to Elijah. You know, he was his sidekick for a time, and he took the mantle from Elijah. And you remember his prayer request when Elijah asked him what he would be praying for. And do you remember what he prayed for? He prayed for a double portion of God's Spirit to be upon him. And when you read about Elisha's life, you read that the Lord used him to bring forth twice as many miracles. There's twice as many miracles that are accounted under Elisha than you'll see with Elijah. And so that played out just on that part in the fact that he asked for a double portion of God's Spirit. But when you look at Elisha, he certainly did finish strong. He's a good example of somebody who just kept his eye on the Lord. With that man of God this morning that we looked at in 1 Kings chapter 13, it just seemed like it was just a small lapse of him just resting under an oak tree. But it cost him, didn't it? So sometimes that lapse, and we don't know exactly why, again, that he camped under that oak tree or how long it was, but it was long enough that the devil used it. And so we've got to be careful. You know, the Bible talks about a little leaven. What does it do? It leaveneth the whole lump. A little bit of something that is not good can lead to something tragic. And we've got to be careful about, you know, every part of our lives that we're to walk circumspectly. I brought that passage out in Ephesians chapter 5. I think that's verse 15, that we're to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And that just means keeping our eyes on the Lord. At every venture, at every turn of the road, we always look unto the Lord. And may we be reminded to do that. Amen? So here in 2 Kings chapter 8, so we have this particular story here of Elisha. And it involves the king of Israel. It also involves the king of Syria and both of their armies. The king of Syria, he is warring against Israel. As we read into this passage here, and he has counseled with his servants, and their plans are to set up a camp at a certain location. But what seems to be happening here, or we can see as the passage goes on, his strategy plans of his attacks, his potential or eventual attacks on Israel, they seem to be foiled over and over. And he is wondering about all of this. So we'll just take a look here at verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 6. And verse 8, it says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp.'" So with that, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together. We thank you for a good day. Thank you for being able to get a little rest this afternoon. We thank you for the opportunity that we have your day, the Lord's day, that we can come together, we can fellowship, we can sing hymns unto you. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for instructing us. Help us to have our ears open. Help us to be willing to hear and ready to hear. And Lord, we pray and ask that you'll do some great things in our heart. We also thank you for this night. It's an opportunity to celebrate with our brother Sherman. What a blessing he has been to us. And we're saddened because you've opened a door for him to move to Tennessee. And that saddens us. We love our dear brother and we're going to miss him. We pray, Father, that you'll bless tonight as we have some fellowship with him. So we pray that you'll bless your word now as we look at it, that you'll speak to our hearts. Help us to look at the example of Elisha. We don't want to set anybody up on a pedestal, but you do want us to look at examples. And Lord, we pray, Father, that you would help us to look unto you to instill some things in our life that would help us to stay on track, that would help us to be an example unto others, that would help us to finish our course the way that you would have us to finish our course. So we thank you. We pray that your work will be done in each and every heart, that Christ will be glorified. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see that he is setting up some strategy, some military strategy about how he's going to fight against Israel, but his plans have been foiled a number of times. We'll take a look here as we read in verses 9 and 10, and it says, "And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel." And here we read about another man of God. Now we know that this man of God is Elisha, but here he's spoken of as a man of God, just as the man of God was described earlier today in 1 Kings chapter 13. "The man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice." So Elisha has told the king of Israel in advance, hey, the Syrians, the king of Syria, the armies of Syria, there are some plans, and they're setting up some garrisons. They're setting up some places where they're going to attack you. And the king of Israel followed through, and he saw exactly what had taken place. So Elisha received this information from the Lord. Well, the king of Syria, as his plans are being foiled, he is looking for like a stool pigeon within his own ranks. And so we take a look here in verse 11, and he says, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants," and so now they have a meeting, "and he said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" So he's saying, listen, I've got a rat here. Somebody is giving out information. I'm trying to find out which one of you has spilled this information, so that it's gotten back to the king of Israel. Well, verse 12 says this, because one of them knew exactly what had been taking place. And it says here, "One of his servants said, None. There's none of us that have done that, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." So he says to this one of his soldiers, one of the servants that were in that meeting, says, listen, none of us have leaked out any information, but it's very, very clear. Somehow, I don't know how this guy knew, but he said, Elisha, their prophet, is the one that has found out all of your plans. He can hear what you're saying in your bedchamber. That's a little bit unnerving, right? Especially back in the day when they didn't have that kind of technology. No. He was being told something by the Lord. And so he said, nope, there's a way. There's a way that this is happening, and it's through Elisha, the prophet. And this might even go back, through a few chapters before, which might have been maybe a couple years before. I don't really know the timetable on this. But it was a couple of chapters before when you remember Naaman, the captain of their host, right, of Syria. And you remember what his problem was? Yeah, he had leprosy. And remember, he had a little maid from Israel. And she says, oh, but if you would go and you would go to the prophet in Israel, he would heal you. And so they had a brush already with Elisha. All right, so that the news had gotten around about Elisha coming and Naaman being healed of his leprosy, so it's not like no one ever heard of Elisha. So somehow this fellow knows about Elisha, and he says, the information is coming through Elisha. There's nobody that's ratted you out. So we take a look here about Elisha, and as we take a look in this chapter, and we see how this whole account plays out, because the king of Syria becomes angry, and he's like, okay, we're going to go get this Elisha. And through this whole account, there's some things about Elisha that would be good for us to take note of, because there's some things that need to be true about us that were true of Elisha that made him a very, very spiritually mature man, a man of God. He wasn't called a man of God for no reason. He walked close to the Lord. And there were some qualities about Elisha that we need to embrace in our lives so that we will be the individual, the man or the woman or the young or the boy, the girl that we're supposed to be with our eyes on the Lord, that we can be an example unto others and that we'll be able to finish strong. Amen? That we'll be able to finish strong because, again, that's what we want. I asked that earlier, and how many of you want to finish, and I'm not going to ask you right now, but I asked that question earlier, and you know what? If you don't raise your hand, you look like a rat, right? You want to raise your hand because every one of us wants to do well. Every one of us wants to succeed. That's just part of what God's put in our hearts, and it's just the right thing. If you don't want that, then there's something wrong with us. So we want to do what's right. We want to succeed in this life, and hopefully we want to do it for the right reason. The right reason is so that we would honor the Lord, so that we would bring glory unto him, because he's worthy of it. He's worthy for us to turn our lives over unto. He's worthy for us to do the right thing in every situation. He's worthy for us to surrender our hearts unto him. He's worthy of us to put his word in our hearts. He's worthy of us spending time in prayer, just trying to get close to the Lord. And so we do it, hopefully not with a selfish motive, but we do it because he's worthy of it. And look what he has done for us. So we ought to do it for the right reason. So we'll take a look at Elisha, and we're going to see some things about him. And the first thing that I'll bring out about Elisha is he had a spiritual discernment. All right, he had a spiritual discernment. There was some understanding there. There was wisdom. Now, God's in a particular way, he revealed this information about what Syria was doing, about what the king of Syria was doing with his armies, and what he did for Elisha was supernatural. He either spoke it into his mind or into his ear. There's different accounts of how God spoke to his prophets. There was times when Samuel heard in his ear information that the Lord was giving to him. There's times when God put it upon the heart. There was times when God gave him a vision. So it doesn't say exactly how he gave him that, but for us, we've got to be a little bit careful about some of that, because there are some believers, or maybe not everyone's a believer, but there are some that are so enamored by that. Oh, wow, visions and God speaking directly and I saw God. Well, listen, it's not as if God can't do that. God can certainly jump over dispensational lines and do whatever he wants to do. I'm not about to say here tonight that, oh, God would never do that. There are times when, and I've heard many a testimony, when a believer, without reading the Bible or or praying, just they just knew something was a person was laid on their heart. And maybe that person came up in their mind and they just knew, I need to be praying for that person right now. I need to be praying. And they got on their knees and prayed and found out later. In fact, that's how Hudson Taylor, part of his salvation was, his mom was quite a distance away, and his parents obviously, they raised their children and Hudson Taylor to be a godly young man, but he didn't come to know Christ till he was in his mid-teens or something like around there. And his mom was far away, but she just was impressed to be praying for her son. And so, you know, she got on her knees and prayed, and little did she realize that right then God was working on Hudson Taylor's heart. So God can do that. And God could send an angel, and God can reveal himself. But boy, we don't want to go down that road and be looking for those things. Because God's given us his word. He's given us the full canon of scripture. So I just say this, God can do whatever he wants to do. I'm not going to put him in a box. But boy, you don't want to start trying to have a steady diet of those things. I've talked to too many people that, I see this. Boy, you're just lining yourself up for the devil to come in and deceive you. Because God's given us his word. So anyway, I don't want to continue to go down that road. That's not where I want to go tonight. But the Lord spoke to Elisha, and the Lord knew that. And he knew what the enemy's strategy was. He knew all of his plans. And it's kind of neat when you know what your opponent is doing. I remember playing football so many times as a kid around the block. Sometimes we'd play right in the middle of the street. We'd play tag. There were even times we played tackle out in the middle of the street. We were just such goofy kids, right? But I remember playing as kids, and we would be there on defense, and the other team would be huddling, and their quarterback would give out their plans a little too loudly, right? I'm looking at Paul. You know those times when you just go, hey, guys, he's going to pass it to Jimmy, you know? So it was kind of nice to know what the plan was. They were like, man, he's talking way too loud, and so you knew what their plans were. So it's kind of nice when you know what the plans of your adversary is going to be. But this happens supernaturally. But as Christians, listen, as Christians, we also should know our enemy. Because the Bible does say, remember, you know, I've said this many times. I love that passage where Paul said this, all right? Paul said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. He said, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, who is he talking about? Paul was talking about the devil. He said, we're not ignorant of his devices. But this is what I say, is that was Paul speaking. Can we say the same thing about the devil, that we're not ignorant about any of his devices? Or are there some things that the devil has thrown at you that, like, I hadn't seen that one before? Man, that one just really blindsided me. And there's times when things happen to us, and maybe a little bit down the road, we go, man, that was the devil. Boy, the devil really, really threw one at us and created a whole situation for us, and we fell for that. But listen, we should know what the enemy's up to. We should have been around the block enough times that we know what he does. Right? We really should. We shouldn't be always wondering about, because, you know, Satan loves to question God's word. Now, listen, sometimes we throw things off on the devil that really it's just our old nature that has created a problem for us. Or maybe the things of this world. But so it's maybe not always the devil, but I'm throwing the devil under the bus right here for this moment. All right? Now, listen, there are things he loves to try to question God's word. And that's sometimes we fall into that category. We fall into that place where we wonder if what God says here, is that really so? Well, we fall right into what the devil wants us to do. So sometimes we question God's word. He likes to skew the truth. He likes to bend it just enough so that it becomes untruth. And we've got to be careful about that. He likes to counterfeit everything that the Lord does. He likes to mirror everything that God does. And that's another thing that he might throw at you and I. He likes to put fear in God's people. And the old nature, certainly, that's already inherent in the old nature itself. But he likes to do that. He loves to divide God's people. And he loves to create bitterness or anger or unforgiveness. He loves to distract us and get us away from things that are profitable for us, spiritually speaking. So we've got to be careful about what Satan would love to be able to do to us. And Elisha had a lot of spiritual discernment. And that's what we need. We need to have a lot of discernment. We need to be praying, Lord, please give me wisdom. Help me as I go forth to be able to see things more clearly, to be able to see maybe what the devil's up to before he actually makes an inroad into my life. But that verse in 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Listen, all too often we lack discernment through negligence. Sometimes we're just negligent. We're just not, up on top of things. We just get negligent. Sometimes it's just disobedience. Sometimes it's just flat-out disobedience that causes us not to have the discernment that the Lord would want us to have. Sometimes it's just laziness and being complacent. How many of you remember, because I think sometimes we can be like this cartoon character. I remember him from way back. How many of you remember Mr. Magoo? Yeah, Mr. Magoo, very likable man. He was always driving around. He couldn't see anything, right? He had like Coke bottle bottoms for glasses, and he could not see anything. And yet he was always so self-assured as he went around in his naive and clueless way. And somehow, I always thought, man, he must be a Christian because God was always protecting him, and he seemed like he never got hurt. But listen, that's just not the way for us to go about our life. We should not go about naive about things and clueless about things. We're supposed to have some discernment. And God lays that out so clearly. Understand that God is gracious to us. When we lack discernment, I'm glad that God is patient. Aren't you glad he's long-suffering? Because we're not, you know, what is that that bumper sticker that we read for years and years way back, and I don't see it anymore. I see bumper stickers. They're not as popular as they used to be, I think, but there's still a lot of them. But what is it? Remember that one? Be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet, right, with me yet. He's still working on me. So I'm glad that God is patient with us. He's long-suffering. But at the same time, he does expect us to grow up. He expects more. And we're going to be accountable for more as time goes by, because if we've known him for years and years, wouldn't you expect, you know, somebody that you're training to know more as time goes on? Certainly, and God expects of us to know more, and so we're to look unto him. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And so in all of that, that's spiritual discernment. Of course, we know that comes from just walking with the Lord and being in his word. You know, we put out Bible verses that we can memorize, and we certainly do want to memorize them, but we want those verses not only to just sit in the head and the memory banks, but they need to get down into the heart, don't they? And they need to make a difference. Listen, what if we began to treat our Bibles the way we treat our cell phones, right? What if we carried it with us everywhere? What if we turn back to go get it if we forgot it? Don't we do that with our cell phones? What if we checked it for messages throughout the day? Some of you are sinking down into your seats right now. I'm guilty of this too. We're always looking on our phones. Oh yeah, what about, I need to see what new messages are, some emails. Well, what if we were that way with our Bible? What if we used it in case of an emergency? And then how about this? What if we spend an hour or more using it each day? Boy, that one's the killer, isn't it? Boy, that one, you're like, that one just sunk my ship, Pastor Garcia. But we should love our Bibles, right? And again, I'm speaking to myself more than anybody here. Let me say this, that God has given us many, many avenues for discernment. And we need to avail ourselves of those resources. He's given us people all around us that we can learn from. Amen? Young people, he's given you parents. Sometimes when we're kids, we think, oh, our parents don't know everything. They're just a bunch of old fogies. We wouldn't say that, but they're so old-fashioned. Maybe they know something that you don't know. So young people, realize you've got quite a resource there with your parents. Yeah, they don't know everything, but they've been around the block a few more times than you, and they can help you. Grandparents have been around the block, probably not as fast anymore as they used to, but they've been around the block even more than your parents, all right? And it's good to bounce things off your grandparents. It's good to be able to go to godly friends or just somebody who walks with the Lord, amen? It's good to talk to your pastor or some spiritual leader. Listen, there are individuals that are there at our availability for us to be able to use, and God wants us to. You know, the Bible talks about iron sharpeneth iron in Proverbs chapter 27. And so we help one another. Listen, don't turn away from all of those resources that you have right in front of you. Boy, make good use of them. But obviously our greatest resource is to go to the Lord and to look unto him for wisdom. So we need to take up Elisha's example of being discerning. And the next thing is I want us to look at Elisha's example in the matter of a strong faith. Elisha had a strong faith in the Lord. So we look here, let me see where I left off. We went all the way, to verse 12, I believe, 2 Kings chapter 6 here. And let me see. So he had a strong faith. So I'm going to read verses, 13 and 14. And he said, go and spy where he is that I may send. Now this is the king of Syria who is now, you know, wanting to find out and wanting to go after Elisha because of the fact that he has spoiled their plans, their military plans. And he said, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. So the king of Syria sends his army. I don't know how many, but it said a great host. There's a whole bunch. And Elisha became a marked man because of the fact that he ruined the king of Syria's military plans. And so when you rat on the enemy, you become a target. You know, yea, and all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you do something against the devil, you become a marked woman, you become a marked man. But that's good. Amen? You guys are just staring at me again. I know you know it's good or you wouldn't be sitting here, right? I'm preaching to the choir. So you know that that's right. And because, listen, that it's part of what we're going to face in this life. We're a soldier for Christ. And if we're called a soldier for Christ, then we are going to be in battle. And it talks about how we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against all those things that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6, you know, spiritual wickedness in high places. And these foes of the darkness. And that's a paraphrase, of course. But we're gonna have to wrestle against these principalities and powers that Satan puts forth. It's a battle. Do you ever feel like sometimes inside it's hard to get your hand upon it, but you just feel like you're in a wrestling match? Well, it says that we're gonna wrestle. There's just times when you feel like your spirit is just being squeezed, and sometimes you feel like you're getting, tied into a bunch of knots. There's times when that happens. I'll look to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what's happening. I can't, put my hand upon it, but it just feels like the devil is just, I feel like there's some spiritual warfare going on. So I can't always discern it, but I know that we're going through a battle. Amen? And so we're to have a strong faith. So now, the Syrian king, he's after, you know, he's after Elisha now. And we take a look here at verses 15 and 16. After he compasses the city about, and he knows that Elisha's in the city of Dothan, so now they come to his house. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, so there's a young man that's a servant to Elisha. And it says, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, he is shaken by this. Alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? Look at all those soldiers out there. And those aren't Israeli soldiers. They look like they're Syrian soldiers, or he just knew it was the enemy. And he answered, and this is Elisha. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. So we see very, very clearly that Elisha is not even worried about this. Elisha knows there's an army out there. He knows there's a lot of soldiers. It's late at night. And he's not worried at all about it. He's probably quoting maybe what Psalm chapter 3 and verse 6 says, which David wrote. And that says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. I bet he knew that verse by heart, and he probably, just thought of that and thought about that promise. He says, I'm not worried. I've got the Lord, and he surrounds me, and I can trust in him. And let me say this to you, brethren and sistren, that we need to have a strong faith. We need to have a strong faith for the sake of others, so that, that servant of his was worried. Master, what shall we do? Well, how shall we do? And he said, listen, there be more with us than be with them. And he said, there's a whole bunch of them out there. He said, don't worry, there's more with us than with them. And so he was settling his servant down. And listen, we have that opportunity to do that as well. We have an influence. And you might be young here, and there's a few of you that are young that are in here. I see Joey right over here, the guys in the sound booth. And you guys are young, but you still have influence. And it's not as if a young person can't influence somebody that's older, because you can. I've seen a lot of young people that, I probably commented to my wife, I said, man, look at these young people. They really got something going for the Lord, and they're not just trying to show, they're not doing it for show. They really are on board with the things of the Lord. I've seen some youth groups with some young people that were on fire for the Lord, and they were seeing people getting saved, and they were inviting their friends to church, and they greatly impressed me. And I look at my wife, because we've seen that number of times. What a blessing. I'm thankful for the young people that we have in our church. They have a love for the Lord. Now, they're still growing, but they impress me. And so you can impact others. But listen, all of us have an influence on somebody else. Yep. Amen? And they should see something about us. We're not trying to be we're not trying to showcase anything. We don't want to live our lives that way, but people do read us. The Bible says, Paul says, ye are epistles that are read of men. People read us, and people see us. And so we're not trying to showcase ourselves, but if we live for Christ, people see that. People know that we're different, and it impacts people, and that's a good thing, and we should. You think about what Paul says in Philippians. Why don't we turn to Philippians? I'll turn to a couple of passages here. A lot of times I read verses, and I do it for sake of time, but I want us to read a couple of verses here that we can go right to. When Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, of course, he's not just writing this on his own. The Lord is directing him what to write. But he says here in verses 12 through 14, because Paul wrote this epistle from a prison. All right, he was in Rome when he wrote this epistle. And he says here that he wants them to understand something about what took place in his life. So he says this in verse 12. All the way through verse 14. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He said, I have been, you know, persecuted. I have been challenged. You know, I've gone through a whole lot of struggles. And, you know, the devil has withstood me and all of that. He says, but he says, I want you to understand that God used this so the gospel could be, you know, it could go out even further. So there was a reason why. And then he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He said, first of all, I'm imprisoned. And you know what it's done? Paul said, and Paul's just totally positive about this. He says, you know what happened because of my imprisonment, because of my incarceration? I've had this opportunity to witness to all these guards. They have some guards that are having to be chained next to me, and I'm having opportunities to talk to them about Christ. And when you get to the end of the book of Philippians, I like what he says there at the end when he says, in verse 22 of chapter 4, he says, all the saints salute you, when he's saying goodbye in his letter. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. You know what he's saying? There's a whole lot of guards that have come to know Christ, and they want me to say salute you too. And they didn't even know who he was writing to. They just, oh, the church at Philippi? Tell them we've said hello too. They had come to know the Lord. But then look in verse 14. He says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So he said, listen, there's reasons, and another main reason is younger believers, and not necessarily just all younger, but they see my imprisonment, and you know what it's done for them? It's made them more bold to speak for Christ because of my imprisonment. So there's a reason why I was imprisoned, and, you know, there's just times when we're going to go through things, and God has a reason for that. But Paul was able to impact some people because of some of the things that he had gone through. So we need to be strong in our faith for the sake of others. Choose to do right. You know, again, just stay in this book and stay on your knees. Romans chapter 4 and verses 9 through 20 or 19 through 21. This is speaking about Abraham and his strong faith. And if you still are over in the New Testament, I'll just read this real quick, but you might want to turn to Romans chapter 4. I'll just read a couple of verses. And it says this about Abraham. It says in verses 19, 20, and 21, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. You know, he was just too old to have kids is what that means. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. They were too old to have kids. That's what this is referring to. And it says this in verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So Abraham realized, there's no way I could have kids. I'm too old, and my wife is too old. But he believed the promise of God. And God blessed him because he was strong in faith. So what about you and I? Are we strong in faith? Would somebody nickname you or I, like in Pilgrim's Progress, oh, that's Mr. Great Grace? Or are we Mr. Little Grace? So that's a good question, isn't it? But we should be strong in our faith. And that's something that we certainly see with Elisha. You knew he had great faith. And you know why he had great faith is he could see beyond his circumstances. Yeah, I see all those soldiers out there. It's all right. I know that God's army is right here, right around the corner. They're right there. And that's what that's just like that little guy that was being that was totally unafraid when the school bully came up and threatened him. And it's because he was able to see his big brother right down the street just past that bully. So he's like, I'm not afraid of you because I see my big brother coming up behind you. And you know, great faith is like that. We just know the Lord's there. He'll take care of us, and he'll provide in every situation. I read that verse earlier today, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That we would always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I think if Elisha had a New Testament with him, he would have quoted 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Because remember when he said that when he says there in verse, let me find it here, in verse 16, when he said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." That's what he told his servant. So I think if he had a New Testament, he would have quoted 1 John 4, 4, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we've got to understand that. Whatever it is that you're facing and whatever it is that I'm facing, we just need to be able to say to the Lord and be able to know, listen, greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. And even if I'm way outnumbered, it don't matter, I've got the Lord. Because the Lord and myself, we're a majority. When you've got the omnipotent God on your side, folks, you are in a good place. And so am I. So strong faith is always going to be tested. A.B. Simpson was a great preacher, and he said this, "You will never learn faith in comfortable surroundings." You're never going to learn faith in comfortable surroundings. It has to be tried. It has to be tested. And when it's tested and we yield to the Lord and trust him, it begins to be strengthened, just like a muscle does. And then Elisha exhibits a great quality here. And this third point is a Christ-like concern for this young believer, okay, this servant. A Christ-like concern for this young believer. In the midst of this situation, Elisha shows a tremendous quality, and he could have just told this young man, don't worry, just trust me, or hey, come on, don't get all weirded out about all of this. You know, he doesn't say that. He doesn't do any of that. Instead, he prays for him. Look at verse 17, and it says here, "And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." So all of a sudden, this young man gets to see something that Elisha knows is already there. And that is these fiery chariots of the Lord. That was, it's really amazing when you think with probably hundreds of soldiers outside. It doesn't say how many. It just said there was a great host of them. Maybe hundreds, who knows? He might have brought 1,000 soldiers just to totally intimidate Elisha, because maybe he recognized, well, this Elisha is not like a normal, ordinary person, so I'm bringing a huge amount of soldiers. But in spite of that, with all that's happening outside of his very home, and being threatened like that, he takes the time to pray for this young man. He says, let's pray right now. And he prays that, Lord, would you open up the eyes of this young man so he can see what is actually out there spiritually in the spiritual world. It reminds me when the Lord was on the cross. You remember when the Lord was on the cross and the Lord sees his mother Mary and he looks at the apostle John and he says to to his mom, "Woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother." You know what he was saying? He's saying, "John, would you take care of my mom?" Because it didn't look like Joseph was around anymore. It looked like maybe Joseph had passed away. But the Lord on the cross, bearing our sins on the cross, takes the time to look at his mom and says, "Hey, you need to be taken care of by John, and John, would you take care of her?" Well, you've got Elisha here who's, he's got this army outside, and he says, okay, let's just pray. And he prays unto the Lord, and the Lord does something amazing, and he allows this young man to be able to see something. Listen, are we praying for these young ones around us? Okay, are we praying for the young people in our church? Are you praying for your sons and your daughters? You probably would say, well, obviously we are. Okay, that's good. But sometimes we can get so busy that maybe we look beyond those things. Pray that God will work in their hearts and reveal some things unto them. Pray for the young people in our youth group. Amen? Pray that God will help them as they grow. I'm really proud of them. They have a heart for the Lord. They're young, and they haven't, like I said, been around the block a whole bunch. But they have... I've had that great opportunity to work with them, and the Joneses are just doing a fabulous job right now working with the teens. But I just enjoyed sometimes, and my wife did too, when I'd get done with a lesson, and I just would stop and say, I want to hear your thoughts. And they would talk to me about some of the things that God was talking to them about, some of the things that they were thinking about. And I was very impressed with what God was working in their heart. But listen, we should, if we have a stronger faith than they should be seeing something in us, though. Amen? And that's the way it should be. So Elisha encouraged the young man. He encouraged him in verse 16, and then he prayed for him in verse 17. And Psalm 125 and verse 2, which is a great verse, it says, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. So that's exactly what takes place here. There, the Lord is surrounding those Syrian soldiers, and they're nothing in comparison to what the Lord has. You see, Elisha had learned it from Elijah. He learned from him, and now he must pass it on. And he's passing it on to this young man. That's how it's supposed to work with us. The things that you and I learned, let's not drop the ball, but let's pass it on to those behind us. Amen? Whether they're your children, whether they're even related to you, your grandchildren, whoever it is, let's, to the young people in this church, let them see something in us. Amen? And that's how we're to do it. We're to pass it on. Paul told the young man Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be an example, Timothy, of all of those things. And then finally, we see another, which to me is just like a New Testament quality about Elisha. Because Elisha was a great prophet. And we're going to take a look here at verses 18 through 23. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 32 that the spirits of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. Now, I don't know that I understand that completely, but it was almost as if the Lord said, you know, whatever situation you're in, you know, I know that they looked to the Lord and they prayed, but whatever decision you make, I'll back it. I mean, to some degree, because it was just a few chapters before this when Elijah, when the king of Israel came to him and wanted to see him, and he had a band, he sent a captain of the host, and he had 50 with men with him, 50 soldiers, and they came and they told Elijah to come down off that hill. The king wants to see you. And remember what he did? He prayed and fire came down and burnt up those 50. And then a second group comes, another band of 50, and they say the same thing. The king wants to talk to you. And he prays and fire comes down to heaven and burns them all up. And the third group comes kind of like a very tippy-toed, like, please, don't burn us up. But, you know, he chose to do that. Maybe he prayed, Lord, should I burn them up? But I think there's something with this. Now, Elisha doesn't choose to do this. Elisha goes, and he uses, in this last point, this what I'm going to call a New Testament quality. It was a kind and forgiving spirit. So let's read verses 18 through 23 as we finish up here tonight. Verses 18 through 23, which is something, again, we want to embrace. And he says, and when they came down to him, let me go back and read verse 17 again. I want to, just for context, I'll read that again so that we're, you know, we pick up where we left off, but we'll read that verse again. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people. So when the Syrian army comes down even closer to him, all those soldiers are coming, right? Then Elisha prays, and he says, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So the Lord smites them with a blindness. It's kind of a unique blindness because it says here, and Elisha said unto them, this is not the way. Neither is this the city. So he says this to them, and he says, follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. Ah, you're mistaken. You don't want me. I'm going to show you who you're seeking. And so in a crazy blind way, I don't think they were in total darkness. They were blinded to the fact that, okay, we thought we were here at Elisha's address. Well, anyway, he says, I'm not the man whom you seek, but he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass when they were come into Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Okay, so now they're where the king is at, and now the army of Israel is right there. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, he sees all these soldiers, and the king of Israel looks at Elisha, and he says, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? But look at Elisha's response, and he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? He said, set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Isn't that pretty incredible? You know, think about this. Elisha blinded those soldiers' eyes. It was a remarkable thing. It was a unique thing, all right, that we just read. But what a great example of New Testament Christianity, because Elisha, and again, I go with that passage that the spirits of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. I think he could have done what Elijah did. Lord, would you just smite them? I mean, I think he could have. I mean, that's always up for argument. He could have vaporized them, or he could have allowed Israel, he could have said to the king, yes, smite them. Let your army just go smite them right now. But he didn't do that. Instead, he killed them with kindness. Romans chapter 12 tells us this. And maybe that's a good passage. We'll turn to Romans 12 as we finish up here, and I'll just got a few more things to say. In Romans chapter 12, it says this at toward the end of the chapter in verses 19, 20, and 21. And it says this, dearly beloved, this is written to the church at Rome. It's written to us in the church age, right? It's written to us. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So Elisha kills him with kindness. And listen, you and I will be amazed at what the Lord will do if we'll just be determined to forgive people. Instead of wanting to seek revenge, to avenge ourselves, this is where I think so many of us, so many of Christians today, where we ruin our testimony. We become bitter in situations on taking vengeance. We sometimes become like little kids. Somebody angers you. Somebody does something. They do despite to you. And it's easy for us to just get angry and become bitter, isn't it? It certainly is. And the Lord tells us, don't go down that road. I think bitterness can put us, it can cause us to be a castaway. Not that we'll lose our salvation, but I think if we become bitter, the Lord can't use us because we become bitter and angry. And it'll put you and I upon a shelf for sure. You remember what Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 and 32 says? It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then it says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I think that's important. I think if we're ever going to finish this race and we're going to finish strong, we can't do it with bitterness in our hearts. There's no way. Maybe there's some bitterness in your heart right now towards somebody, and you think, oh, it's just small. It's just, you need to deal with it. You've got to take care of it. And you need to get it right before the Lord, but then the Lord will say, okay, I see it, but who do you think you need to deal with? You got to deal with that person about it. You know, or, you know, I mean, if you've offended somebody, you need to go to that person. But you just got to make sure how to get it right and get it right before the Lord, because it will undermine you. It will sideline you. And none of us wants to be sidelined. We want to be in the thick of it and serving the Lord. So tonight we looked at, really, I think, a very exceptional character in the person of Elisha. J- just a good man. Now, we don't put him up on a pedestal, like we don't put Paul up there. He's just a man like, you know, a person like the rest of us. But he trusted the Lord, and the Lord used him in a great way. He was a man surrendered to God. He had a close communication with God. He walked with God. He was very discerning because God gave him discernment to understand and to know some things. And God will give us wisdom, right? There's promises after promises that God will give us wisdom if we ask him. And he had a great faith. We just need to learn to just say, Lord, your word says it. I'm just going to trust it. Help me. My faith is not always what it should be. Remember the man that wanted his son to be healed, and he said, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. There's a lot of doubt in here. I think if we're just straightforward with the Lord, he'll bring us along. Lord, I know my faith is not very strong. It's probably just tiny faith, but would you help it to grow? I want it to grow. I'll get into your word. I'll trust you. And help me to, you know, help me to be able to say, as it says in Proverbs chapter 3, for the Lord shall be thy confidence. He'll be the one that I trust in every situation. So he was a man of great faith. He had a great concern for a young believer, which every one of us should be thinking about other believers and how we can be a blessing to them. And he had a heart ready to forgive. When he could have just vanquished that army, he said, no, forgive them. Feed them. You know, you wouldn't do that to some captives. You wouldn't kill them with the sword. Feed them and let them go. And God blessed it, he says, because the Syrians didn't come anymore into the land to fight against Israel. So how do we rate on all those points? Yeah, maybe we get a C+ or a C- in some things, or maybe we're in the D area. Well, at least you still can pass with a D anymore, right? But listen, wherever we're at, we say to the Lord, Lord, help me. Help me to grow. Help me to become, you know, stronger in that area. This is a great formula right here to help us to finish strong. And so if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he's spoken to your heart. Again, as I always say, it's just good to just take it to the Lord and look unto him and ask him for, you know, for strength and for help in whatever areas that he's pointed out in your life. And if you're here without the Lord and you've never trusted in him, then certainly that invitation's always there that we would love to see you get saved tonight and trust him as your Savior. So with that, let's go ahead, let's bow our heads, and we'll go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for, again, the great examples you give to us. We saw the example of the man of God earlier today, and though he had a great start, he made a fatal flaw of hanging around under that oak tree, and for whatever reason he did, it cost him. Lord, help us to make application to that. Lord, help us to not have some kind of a lapse in our life where, you know, whatever that might mean to us, help us not to make that error. Lord, we pray you'll be long-suffering with us, that you'll be compassionate with us, because you are. You're a compassionate and a long-suffering God, but help us not to make some fatal flaw. But help us, Lord, to look at the example we see tonight with Elisha. Lord, we know he wasn't perfect. There's no perfect person in this book except you. And so, Lord, we pray, Father, that you'd help us to be someone who just looks to you and trusts in you and has great faith in you and prays for discernment. And, Lord, would you help us? Help us to be all about our Christian walk. Help us where we have shortcomings, that we'll look unto you to strengthen us in those areas. Help us to be a blessing to others in this church, but also the young people in this church. And so we just thank you for so many things. We pray, Lord, that you'll take tonight and make application in our hearts with it and just speak to us and help us to respond in the right way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, brother.